This morning we're going to look together again at Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. The passage that we'll be looking at is Philippians chapter 2, and verses 12 through 18. There's going to be two ideas. The first one is going to help us to understand how we need to trust God and live boldly. The second one is going to tell us to look for God and rejoice freely. And so that's where we're going this morning. The takeaway is very simple. It's there on your note sheet. If you look at the bottom, it says this: Christianity isn't talk or theory, it's a life. And I want us to hear that through God's word this morning. And first, I'd like you to join me in a young woman's story. Charlotte peered from behind the curtain. As she held it slightly askew, she noticed how soft the dark velvet felt beneath her fingers. Its texture contrasted the turmoil that swirled within her. Almost every seat was already occupied. Soon, it would be a full house. The crowd seemed rowdy and unrefined, an apparent mismatch for her light, lyrical voice. But they paid to be here today to hear her. Her hands were clammy and her mouth was dry. She could feel her abdomen quiver with anxiousness. She was afraid. Her heart pumped double time, pounding in her ears. Professionals had trained her and chosen her attire and artfully applied her makeup. She began naturally radiant, and now she was ravishing. Beautiful voice, beautiful appearance, beautiful venue. This is any professional's dream. But she dreaded the next few moments. It was almost time to appear from backstage. Lights already bathed the warm wooden stage planks in amber hues. Her benefactor believed in her, rented the auditorium, and promoted the event. He encouraged her at every step. And motionless, he sat on the third row near the aisle, surrounded by wily patrons. He had invited them here to hear her, to share her with them. He wanted to bless them, to treat them, to offer them something otherwise inaccessible to them. This stage and this performance was his idea. She faced a quandary. Here in the dim light behind the curtains backstage, she could claim to be a serious vocalist. She could feign professionalism. She could speak the trade language of the backstage without any blemish. But this was her time. Years of practice had led her to this very moment. Everything was flawlessly advertised. She had rehearsed to perfection. Her preparation was completely thorough. And her schedule had allowed her to stand here at this moment completely rested and completely ready. Walking out on that stage would distinguish Charlotte from stagehands, from makeup artists, and from technicians. It was a defining moment. Out there, as she couldn't talk about performing, she'd have to do it. She couldn't claim ability. She would have to use it. Out there in the light before everyone was where performers lived. Once she appeared from behind the curtain, her future was set. Events would unfold, and she considered slipping back into the shadows. She considered this last opportunity to cut and run. But until she walked out into that light, until she walked out in front of this audience, until she did what others claimed that she could do, she was not a performer and not an artist. Without this step, Charlotte would only be a dreamer with a wish, not an artist, not a professional. Out there on the stage was her destiny. She glanced down and fully expected to see a line drawn on the floor in front of her, a line to be crossed, taunting her to choose a side. Because it was time. She chose to trust. She summoned her courage, and letting the soft black curtain fall naturally to its place, she shifted her weight, took a deep breath, and then stepped forward. Amber light washed over her. The shadows let go. She had chosen. The imaginary line stayed behind. Its taunts were silenced by a single step. Now, I created Charlotte. She is completely fictitious. But listen, in this room, every one of us is real. Very, very real. And everyone in this room who is a saint has a benefactor, a stage, shadows, and a line. Amen? We all do. And out there is our destiny. Out there in the light on the stage. This morning I want to show you how each of us can experience something similar to Charlotte's dilemma. Not as a vocal performer, but instead each of us can be ready to face the challenges of crossing the lines spiritually. And there comes a time when God whispers to each one of us as Christians, it's showtime. It's time to walk out there on the stage. And God speaks to us about this critical spiritual moment in today's scripture passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Listen to what Paul writes to his beloved Philippians. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray as I prayed earlier today, as I prayed in the past service, oh Lord God, my cry to you is that you would speak words that I cannot speak. And Father, that you would take this passage into places I cannot take it. Father, I pray that you would overshadow me in this pulpit, and so that your people can hear you speak through your scripture. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, would you by your Spirit today be our teacher so that we can hear your voice and know just what you want. Lord, we give you ourselves during this time in all of these seats and right here on the platform. You are God. You are the Lord of Lords. Lord, we submit to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning's text leaps from the previous text. One naturally follows the other. And so the verses just prior, verses 1 through 11, they challenged us to be a church with an attitude. Some of you will remember that. There we learned how to embrace a particular Christ-like attitude where we relinquish our greatness, alter some of our routines, habits, and preferences, and surrender our life to Him. And second, we learned that there was a code of conduct that we should follow. We found that God wants us as church members to all get on the same side and get on the same page. And finally, we learned about three outcomes that God wants us to pursue together as church members. He wants us to behave in such a way that we become the talk of the town. Positively, of course. Amen? And not only that, he wants us to behave in such a way that he is stirred to exalt us and attach his name to us. And finally, he wants to live us to live in such a way that we bring delight to our spiritual leaders. Paul describes an attitude to embrace, a code of conduct to follow, and he talks to us about outcomes to pursue. Now, that's a church with an attitude, but Paul didn't want that information to become fodder for mere intellectual, spiritual discussion. He didn't want his instructions handled as words to be debated. That's not what he had in mind. He was giving instructions for actual implementation. He was telling them what to do, not what to discuss. And that's why he says, as you'll see at the beginning of verse 12, so then. He's saying, here is an attitude, a code of conduct, and some outcomes. So then, get at it. Do it. Make something happen. Move! That's what he's saying. Now, our passage is broken into three sentences. Two cover the first idea, and one is going to cover the second idea. And so stay with me as we walk through this. These three sentences are going to be our guide as we walk through the passage together. And so are you ready for the first idea? Okay, here it is, a call to action. A call to action. The first of Paul's thoughts here is given twice. It's given in two different forms. An initial statement and a restatement. This kind of double statement communicates emphasis to us. This is really important. In verse 12, as the first sentence begins, he says this. He says, work out. Now, he's not talking or describing talking about or describing an exercise regimen. And nor is he talking about some kind of massage that's intended to remove knots from your muscles. And he's describing moving an activity and a behavior from the hidden, from the imagination, from the theoretical or potential into real and visible reality. He has in mind not just speaking about or talking about something or talking about doing it, but bringing that activity into reality out of some unseen place within a heart or mind. And so workout means this. Get it out of your thoughts and into your body, into your words, into your body language. Live it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just claim it. In verse 14, at the beginning of the second sentence, he restates it by saying, do all things. The verb is do things. And he's speaking about real, actual, tangible actions. He's not talking about things that were intended or hoped for or aspired to, but not yet undertaken. And so what he's doing is he's restating the first idea in different words, and just in case the first round didn't get through to us. Has that ever happened to you? Guys, this is like a 2x4 for us. We should be listening. He's not being too complicated. The language that's used here, it uses a simple word for doing. It's one of the most frequent words in the New Testament. It describes simple, real action. And so here, and this idea that's stated twice, he encourages the Philippians, and through their book, he encourages us to take care that Paul's previous words about attitude and a code of conduct in pursuing outcomes don't just become fruitless, idle church talk. Don't just become notes you wrote down on a sheet of paper, stuck in your Bible, and completely forgot about. What he's saying is, it's showtime. Put my words into practice. Take that step. That's what he's talking about. Work out your salvation. So he gives us some details in these two sentences about this first thought. You have a list of them. Listen fast, I'm not going to tarry. We begin with details about the stuff. In verse 12, when he says, work out your salvation, he tells us what he's referring to, what we need to get into motion. He's talking about our spiritual rebirth. In verse 14, when he says, do all things, he's saying that spiritual birth should affect everything about us. It should transform and revolutionize our life. This spiritual birth is the stuff that Paul is saying has to be brought out into reality. And clearly, when we come under Christ's control, old things should pass away and new things should come. Change should be completely standard with salvation. There should be no vagary, no ambiguity, and no uncertainty. Our faith, when it's worked out into our lives and brought into the light, should touch every part of us. Every single part of us. You can go ahead and say, amen. Amen. Our spiritual rebirth should bring sweeping change into our life. Now listen closely. If that hasn't happened yet, then we've not yet embraced the attitude of Christ. We've not yet begun to follow the code of conduct. And we're not pursuing the right outcomes yet. And so he's telling us what stuff needs to be brought out of the garage and into the light. You have a garage, you know what I mean? Am I using language you can get? My mom used to say, so, did you get it? Did you get it? And so next detail is you. He tells us who he's talking to, just to make sure that we've not begun to think about some other fellow's behavior before we think about our own behavior and working out our own salvation. In verse 12, he says, my beloved. He doesn't have to say that. The subject is already there, but he repeats it. My beloved. And so picture Paul drawing them close with affectionate language and then laying out before them his concern. He says, you can't just talk about this stuff. You've got to live it. You're my friends, but you're no different than anyone else, so you get no breaks. You've got to work this stuff out. You've got to get it into practice. You do. You. And that's what he's doing when he says, my beloved. He's making sure that they understand that they need to hear these words. And guys, so do we. The next detail is the way. In verse 12, he says, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He says, just, or just as. He says, in this way. It's the way. He's telling them how to work out their salvation. And here it is, very simply. It's increased, expanded obedience. Do you know more than what you're doing about what the Bible says? Hello? Have you learned more than you've yet been able to put into practice? Hello? Increased, expanded obedience. They have to learn more of what to obey, and they need to obey more passionately what they already know. And so increased obedience is the way to work out your faith and get it from the shadows and onto the stage. Next detail is obstacles. In that same verse, he says this, with fear and trembling. Do you see that? With fear and trembling. And here he acknowledges that which causes us to hesitate. It's our fear at the thought of actually doing our faith. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That fear of actually doing our faith. He seems even to encourage that careful and thoughtful approach to serious matters that fear and trembling bring upon us. Paul knows what we're up against. He's been there. He knows that stuff. But it won't stop his instruction. Because Paul knows that hesitation and fear are merely obstacles to those who overcome, for those who work out their salvation and do all that God has planned for them. They're just obstacles. The next detail is company and assistance. Company and assistance. You like company, don't you? along the way and assistance where it gets rough. In verse 13, he encourages them and us that we're not alone, not on our own when we begin to implement our faith in God in our daily lives. No, we're not alone. God is at work within us too. He says it plainly. Listen to his words. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If you want to please God, listen, he'll help you. In fact, what happens will likely be more of him at work than it will be of us. And we've got to trust that. We've got to trust in God with all of our heart. Paul encourages us that God is with us in this adventure of working out our faith. He's there. Amen? I'll tell you, that should get you up and going. It is God who is at work within you. That was pitiful. It is God who is at work within you. Let me try this. It is God who is at work within you.
Amen.
That's what it is. The Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The next detail is cautions and faith. In verse 14, he cautions us in three different ways. His word all in all things means to take care, not to limit or to compartmentalize the exercise of our faith so that it won't influence every piece of our life. We shouldn't do that. We need to be cautioned. We should let it touch everything. Amen? And he also cautions us with the word grumbling. Grumbling kind of sounds like what it is. You know what I mean? And what that is he cautions us to avoid falling into a fleshly dislike of God's ways or the ways of other saints around us as they obey. And that's expressed in grumbling and complaining. His final caution comes in the word of disputing. You and I ought to avoid falling into a fleshly debate with God or with anyone else about whether or not what God clearly wants is right or well-timed. Guys, that doesn't matter if God wants it. Instead of such negativity, we ought to trust God more than ourselves. Amen? And so Paul's cautions guide us away from independence and toward dependence and trust upon God. Faith. And then finally, the final detail is expectations. Do you see that there in your list? We got through all of them. Hope you're still with me. The final detail he gives us about this first a thought to work out our salvation relates to what we can expect to have happen when we do it. Performers expect applause, and we can expect something too. We can expect that we'll be distinguished from the world. Our position will become well-defined. As saints, we'll be set apart from the more worldly kinds of living and life perspectives. As a matter of fact, this distinction will be so stark, so different, that we will appear as lights in a dark world. Listen to what it says in verse 15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And further, we can also expect that those who have invested in us spiritually will finally cease to wonder if their efforts were in vain. When we get our salvation out of the shadows and out of the theoretical and potential, listen, there is no question on their part that the time and effort they invested in us was worthwhile. But it takes that. Amen? And so listen to verse 16. It says, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Those who invest in us want to be able to see that it was worth it. Amen. So with all this detail, Paul simply wants us to live our faith and not claim it, not debate it, not think about it, but actually live it. That's what it's for transforming and shaping our lives. Listen, that's why God has saved us. He snatches us out of darkness, the Bible says, and he brings us into the light. And so each one of our lives, each one of our lives, let me say that again, each one of our lives, did I say that? Each one of our lives should reflect that. No one is left out. Idea two, are you ready? A confession of joy. A confession of joy. Paul's second idea in this passage, which takes up the third sentence, also has two words. Now you might say three in the beginning. In the Greek it's two words. And the first idea we have work out and do. And this second idea we have two words, rejoice and share. Listen to this third sentence in verses 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. When he talks about being poured out as a drink offering, he speaks figuratively about laying his life on the line, probably even to the point of death, so that people like the Philippians and like you and me can have faith in Jesus Christ. Despite that threat, Paul rejoices. Do you remember from last week how he throws little parties? Hello? Have you thrown any little parties? My kids wanted me to throw little parties this week. And throughout his letters and his messengers, Paul shares that same joy with others. It's inextinguishable. His joy reflects the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus faced the cross. The Bible says, enduring the shame for the joy set before him. Jesus could see something. Paul can see something too. Consider what it is that Paul sees. Despite his imprisonment, God is at work. Guards are hearing about Jesus. Those who see him in prison, see Paul, they're coming to faith and living more boldly for Jesus. And they're beginning to talk about Jesus. Not only that, the gospel is being preached by individuals influenced by Paul to people who've never heard about Jesus. Paul rejoices in such things, and then he shares his joy. These things are wonderful for a kingdom-minded servant to see. The possibility of death doesn't dim his light because his delight because he lives for God. That's what he lives for. And that's the purpose of our toil. And so Paul rejoices and he shares his joy and encourages the Philippians and us to follow this same approach. And so the first idea tells us to trust God and live boldly. The second idea tells us to look for God and rejoice freely. These are important as we step forward in our fellowship of Jesus Christ. Do you remember Charlotte? And her benefactor? He arranged everything. He encouraged her. He was right there when it was time for her to come out on the stage. He wanted others to receive a blessing that was through her, that was inaccessible to them without her. And yet she faced a moment that she silenced with one single step. She considered staying in the shadows, back there behind the curtain. She contemplated obscurity and inaction. But in the end, Charlotte chose courageously to walk into the opportunity that had been staged just for her. Once again, my mama would say, "Do you get it? Do you see the picture? Do you see the picture? God wants to do the same for you. This morning, you may know all about walking with God, and you may be skilled in all of the truths and theology of Christianity. But our benefactor has brought you to the edge of this stage so that you would come out into the light to be distinguished from those who work backstage. Saints, you were called into the light. You were called to walk before God, before the living. Through fear and trembling, God is calling upon you to put your faith into practice in every single aspect of your life." He wants you to do it intentionally and boldly. He's calling you to move your faith from potential into reality. He wants to work in you to distinguish you from those who are walking without Christ. That's what he wants to do. I want to show you what I'm talking about here on the screen behind me. If you would, turn your attention here. You see, there are some individuals who are saints who live isolated Christianity. They're trying to be holy and do everything right, but there is something in their mind where they build a barrier. And they're simply not going to cross that. They're not going to mess with other people. They're not going to talk with other people about Jesus. They're not going to mention their faith in the grocery store checkout line. They're just not going to do that. They've isolated and compartmentalized their Christianity where it's private and not like God wanted it to be. And then there's a second situation. It's not isolated, but it's indistinct. These are people who are saints who really believe that they're trying to do it just God's way, but they've fallen into a trap. What they're trying to do is they're trying to live as very good people among other folks in the world who are very good people. I have a doctor who's lost as a goose, but let me tell you, he's very good. He is. And some saints try to live as very good people in a world of very good people, and the only problem with that is we become indistinct because we're not called to live very good lives. We're called to live Christ-like lives. And so there is another piece. It's not isolated and it's not indistinct. It's influential Christianity, and it's described just as the words in this passage describe it. Children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Influential Christianity. Oh, where we live in such a way that we shine the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness of the world of lost people, and their world begins to change. Just as you heard stories a few moments ago, how the reading of Scripture drew people to God and to Jesus Christ and to a hope and to all eternity. Did you hear those stories? That's influential Christianity. You may say, oh, Pastor, I don't quite get it yet. But my mama would say, did you get it? And she'd keep on until I get it. And so what we talked about before, it's like this. Influential Christianity is when we answer His call and we tell His story and we change our world. You may say, Pastor, get a little bit more specific. Okay, I will. It means living a holy life. It does mean that. Listen, I'm not talking about living under the law. And I'm certainly not talking about living without the law. The Bible tells us we should avoid both. What the Bible tells us is we should live above the law by conforming our lives to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know what it looks like when Jesus lives in heaven and sits on the throne. But I'll tell you what, we know exactly what it looks like when God comes down, takes on human form, and shows us how to live as a man in this world. Amen? And so we need to conform ourselves to that kind of holiness. But not only living in a holy life, but functioning in the ministry of the church. That's different from attending at the church. You see, being involved in functioning in the ministry of the church means giving. It means serving. It means building other saints. It means caring for the saints. It means fellowshipping together. And so it's living a holy life, functioning in the church, and then doing the work of the evangelist. The Bible talks about that. Doing the work of the evangelist. It's easy to see people's eyes dip down whenever I mention that. Because this is the place where I find most saints get into fear and trembling just like that. Let me tell you, I know exactly what that feels like. But that is not what I was called to. Instead, this is how we painted it over and over again. We need to pray and ask God to help us to see lost people. We need to pray and ask God to help us to engage them in spiritual conversations. We need to pray and ask God to help us to tell them His story. We need to pray and we need to ask God to help us to invite them to follow Jesus. And then we need to pray and ask God to help us bring them into the fellowship of His church. Amen. You're not going to do it. I'll do it myself. That's what it's all about. And so he wants us to experience influential Christianity. So I want to encourage you to remember this. I said it earlier. This is how I started. Christianity isn't talk or theory. It's a life. It is. And so I ask you this morning with the boldness of Paul, will you choose to work out your faith and to do all that God has planned for you? I ask you today, will you live a changed Christian life, a transformed life? The choice is yours. Perhaps today the Spirit will cause you to glance down, looking to see if a line lies before you, taunting you to choose one or the other, to decide today which side you'll stand on. Will you step across that line and take the one single step that makes all the difference for a saint, from being called a Christian to being a Christian in a perverse world? Will you take that step? Or will you continue today in the shadows of fear and doubt? With Paul's words, my beloved, our Heavenly Father calls you out today, just as He called the Philippians to step out on the stage. What will you do? A single step will mark you.